book of Genesis, we've reached the story of Cain's murder of Abel this morning. It's the first real crime that is recorded in the Bible. Perhaps you think it's a gloomy subject. Well, the Bible speaks to the world as it really is. It's not a lovey-dovey book. It speaks to the world as we actually know it. The daily newspapers will also tell you of murders. The Bible will tell you of violence, but it will also tell you of God's final victory over evil and violence in his eternal kingdom. Your daily newspapers will not give you any such hope. And that's the difference. And even in the story of Cain's murder of Abel, there is a flicker of light at the end. It's a very relevant story for our own society, because violent crime increases year after year. And that has been so as long as I can remember. It is very, very much greater now in British society than it was 20, 30 years ago. But before we consider the actual story of Cain's murder of Abel in Genesis 4, let's look at the last part of Genesis 3, which I didn't get to last time. You remember last time we saw that the sin of Adam and Eve was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had given man a soul. He had given man freedom. And with man's soul, he was to have fellowship with God. From God, he would learn the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, and so be free to make good choices and good decisions on how he should live his life. Man did the one thing that was forbidden. He broke his soul away from God by deciding that he alone would by himself make up his mind as to the difference between good and evil. In other words, man would make himself his own God. And remember, I said last time that true good human relationships should not be described in terms of being equal, but of loving and honoring one another. Loving and honoring God, God loving and honoring us. And we ourselves loving and honoring one another, whatever race or sex or background we are, whether we're male or female, black or white, we should love and honor one another. Now the sin of mankind was to break that relationship. So we all decide to become isolated individuals, all demanding to be equally our own God. That was the sin of the Garden of Eden. Now the second half of Genesis 3 tells us some consequences which have come to the world from that. And the first consequence mentioned in verse 16 of Genesis 3 is that women become downtrodden by men. If a relationship of love and honor is broken, then it's bound to mean that the bigger will oppress the smaller. That means that men will oppress women. And that has been true, the tragic truth in the world ever since. In strict Islamic nations, women are virtual prisoners. In other countries, they are degraded and abused. And we even find that in subtle forms, and not always so subtle, in our own country today. And this is a bad thing. The feminists' answer to it is to demand equality. to be treated as if the same. But that's also a mistake, because in some things women are much better than men, and in other things men are better than women. We are not the same. We have different gifts and characteristics. The right relationship, the God-given relationship, is that men and women should love and honor and respect one another. That is the correct relationship that is in the Bible. It's the way of true happiness. And if that relationship is broken, it inevitably means that the stronger oppresses the weaker. And so women are oppressed throughout the world in different ways. Now the second consequence we see here in Genesis 3 is found in verse 19. Men earn their living by hard labor, sweat and toil. And the hint in this verse is that men will die early, earlier than women. Remember in Genesis 2, God had given us human beings, men and women, work to do. We all like to be useful. We want work to do in the world, and that is right. But now what has happened, our work has been changed into hard labor. And we all know about it. Every job that there is in this world involves hard labor of one kind or another. I enjoy the work I do in preparing these services. And yet, I tell you that it is hard work, tiring work, and I'm exhausted at the end of it. Now, I don't say that to make you sorry for me, because it's true of all people, that the work we do will have fulfillment and joy, but it will also be tiring and exhausting. It will be hard labor. I know that because I once worked down a coal mine, I've worked in a metal box factory, I've worked on a farm, I've worked on a building site, and I've been a bread roundsman, I've been a teacher, and now here I am in this job. And all those different tasks involve hard labor. In chapter 4, we turn to the story of Cain and Abel. Here we see the third consequence of our human sin. Mankind becomes violent. And as I said at the beginning, our society is getting more and more violent. Why is that? Well, I hope you can follow this. If we don't know God, our Creator and Redeemer, that means we don't know what human life is for. And that means we lose respect for human life. And that means that our concern will be ourselves and not what happens to other human beings. And we see that in the story of Cain and Abel. And if we are not concerned what happens to other human beings, then there will be an increase in violence in society. That doesn't mean to say that atheists are all violent people, but it does mean that a society, a country, which thinks it can live without God is bound to get more and more violent. Whether it be economically prosperous or economically poor, it will become more violent. By God, of course, I don't mean the God of any religion. I mean the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Almighty God who meets us in the pages of the Bible. So let's look at the story of Cain and Abel for a few minutes. Cain and Abel are brothers. They are sons of Adam and Eve in the story. We read in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Many people are puzzled as to why Abel's offering was better than Cain's. Well, it's a very simple answer that isn't entirely clear from the text, but the answer is simple. Cain's offering was mean. Abel's offering was generous. Verse 5, we read, but Cain and his offering did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And in verse 7 we read, verse 6 and 7, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. Sin is waiting to pounce. A murder plot is being formulated in Cain's feelings. God is telling Cain to make a decision to master his feelings. None of us has to do wrong. We don't have to obey our feelings. We can decide to do what is right in spite of the way we feel. And then verse 8 tells us of the first murder. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first murder, we see there was deliberate deceit. Cain deceived Abel. We see that the crime was against a good man. It was a good man who was murdered. We see that the crime was against a brother. Cain murdered his own brother. So not only are human relationships breaking down, but the family love and honor is always also breaking down. And I believe this is the most dangerous development in Britain today, that the family is breaking down. I just mentioned this in passing. It's not really to do with the subject, but you'll know that the government has recently downgraded child benefit. Now, I wrote to the government in my own name, not in your name, and I said this, your mistake is to think that child benefit is only a welfare payment. It is not. It is a recognition that the family is the basic unit of society, not individual, isolated men and women. To downgrade child benefit is to downgrade the family. However, the major attack on the family is not from the government, but much, much more powerful organizations, namely the television companies, the directors of whom are not elected by anybody. Anyway, that's that little thing off my chest. We'll now move on to chapter 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? There's the family breaking up. Am I my brother's keeper? He tells the Lord an outright lie. I don't know where Abel is. And then he gives a statement of indifference. I don't care where my brother is. It's not my business. My brother's welfare is nothing to do with me. I am in charge of me. My brother Abel is in charge of himself. You see, the relationship of love and honor, which should bind us together as one, has broken down. I am responsible for myself. He's responsible for himself. That's not the way it should be. We should be bound together in one in the bond of love and honor. Well, it's a rather gloomy story, isn't it? Yes, but verse 10, we read this. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The blood of Abel was crying out to God in accusation against Cain. Now, in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, chapter 12, verse 24, this is what we read. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks a word of cleansing from sin because he died for us all. The blood of Abel speaks a word of accusation against Cain. How does the blood of Jesus speak a word of cleansing and forgiveness? Well, if we again look in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew 23, verse 35 and 36, this is what we read. Jesus is speaking, "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come on this generation." What Jesus is saying there is that all the violent deeds of the world, beginning with the murder of Abel, right on throughout all the world, all countries and all time, all that violence is brought together on himself when he died on the cross. It was all concentrated on him. God himself, who is beyond time and space, came into this world, into a definite time and a definite place, and took the sting of the violence of the world from Abel's murder to the violence throughout history, and he bore it in the body of his son, whose blood was shed on the cross, so that we, confessing our sin, might be saved. You and I today have not murdered. I doubt if anyone here has committed a murder. But we have all hurt one another. In one way or another, we have been mean or jealous. We have had our share in Cain's sin. And Christ's death embraces all the wrongdoing of the world, including yours and mine, so that his blood speaks a word of forgiveness and cleansing to us all. He died that we might be forgiven. And how do we receive Christ and his salvation? How do we actually hear that word of cleansing? Well, at the end of Genesis 4, we read of even more violence which takes place in the world. It's getting worse and worse as you read on through Genesis 4. Just like 20th century Britain, violent crime is rising. But the very last verse of Genesis 4 gives us a ray of light. In the midst of the chaos and violence, we read, "At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." They had begun to realize that their actions were destroying themselves and the world, and they decided, "Let us call on the name of the Lord." And you know, even in the latter part of the 20th century, in this country, with all our wrongdoing, we can still call on the name of the Lord. And my hope and prayer for our own country is that out of the quagmire into which we seem to be sinking, we will at last realize that our hope can only be in God and his word. And we will turn and call on the name of the Lord, that he might hear us and grant us his blessing and mercy. And if you or I are feeling guilt about your past, all we need to do is to call upon the name of the Lord. His blood was shed to speak a word of forgiveness and cleansing to all of us. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we worship you through Jesus, your Son, whose blood was shed upon the cross of Calvary, so that we, through him, might be renewed and forgiven. Grant us then to believe in him, to confess our own wrongdoings when we have hurt others. wrongly, so that we might hear that word of cleansing that comes from the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.